It's good to see everyone out this morning. It's good to see that you're healthy enough to be with us. If you heard all those announcements, it's been a very rough time recently with the members of the congregation and the various health issues. So we're happy that you're able to be out. I think most of us are familiar with the story of the healing of the Gerasene demoniac. It's recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew 8, verses 28 through 34, and Mark 5, verses 1 through 20, and in Luke 8, verses 26 through 39. And we recently studied these passages in our Wednesday night study of the survey of the gospels. So I'm not going to spend a great deal of time just going through again all the details of that story. You remember that Jesus had come into the country of the Gerasenes, which was a region that was east and north of the Sea of Galilee. And there, as he entered their area, he was confronted by a man who had been living in the tombs, who was possessed by a family of demons, and he was totally under their control. And Jesus, after confrontation with those demons, cast them into a herd of swine, and the pigs ran down into the sea and were drowned. These obviously, the raiser of pigs, these were Gentiles, not the Jews who lived on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And the citizens of that region recognized the miracle, and they recognized the change in this man. His appearance was different. His actions were different. It was very noticeable that what Jesus had done, and yet they were frightened, to say the least, by what Jesus had done and the power that he displayed. And they actually asked him to leave the area. The purpose of this morning's lesson is not really to focus on any of those details of that miracle, but we want to look at the reaction of this man who first met Jesus as he came into the area. A man who had been living in the tombs, a man who was violent, who could not be controlled by the rest of his fellow man in that area. And yet, Jesus changed his life. And so we want to pick up the story in Mark's account. In Mark chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, as the story is really coming to an end, it says, as he, and that's Jesus there, was getting into the boat, so Jesus was going to go back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him. But he, and again that's Jesus, said to him, that's the man who had been cleansed of the demons, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. So the man wanted to be Jesus' disciple and wanted to start traveling with those who had traveled with Jesus to come into that region. And he says, I want to go with you. And yet Jesus tells him, no, you don't need to go with me. I want you to just simply report the great things that I have done for you right here where you live. Right here where the people who knew who you were and what you were and can see what you are now. And the man responds to Jesus. And verse 20 tells us that he went away and began to proclaim great things in the Decapolis, the things that Jesus had done for him, and that everyone was amazed. Now, we put a great deal of emphasis upon the Word of God and the importance of us believing and teaching the Word of God. And we've heard many lessons about the need to spread the gospel. But it's possible that sometimes preachers, when they preach about this, create impressions in the minds of people that may not necessarily be so. And so what we want to do this morning is correct some misjudgments that we might make about how we evangelize and what is necessary. And this is probably the most practical aspect of this teaching, of this story, where Jesus just tells him, you stay home and tell people what you know about me. Let's think about that. Because one of the things that we would observe and we know is true, that there are preachers who have the ability to publicly proclaim great messages. And I would tell you, historically, from the very beginning, that's been part of the heritage of the Lord's church. And it started with Jesus himself. That gospel tradition of preachers who can preach great things starts with our Lord. At the very beginning of his ministry, there is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Many people call it the greatest sermon ever preached. But Jesus was a preacher, and he preached great things and stressed those things upon his disciples in his parables and his illustrations. And some of those, even people who are just at the very borders of being religious, still know those stories and their import. Things like the prodigal son, and the good Samaritan, the rich man and Lazarus. And for this morning's sermon, I'm not dealing with the technical definition of what is a parable. I know I personally don't believe that the rich man and Lazarus is a parable. I think it's a true story. But my point is that Jesus taught these things, and they were incorporated into his lessons, and they are the things that people remember. Even as Chris mentioned in our Wednesday night Bible study, when we were looking at that passage, he thought his mother had invented the thing to eat what's put before you, and there it was where Jesus told his disciples to do that. There is so much that we see and we hear about those things that indicate what a great speaker he was. You know, Debbie and I just got back from our trip taking our 7-year-old to Disney World, and you all know what a great grandson we have. Everybody thinks theirs is the best, but we know. And it just amazes us that you take a 7-year-old to Disney World and his favorite thing was the Hall of Presidents. Okay? But we were in the Hall of Presidents, and this thought came to my mind in the preparation. One of the things in there says, Abraham Lincoln said these great words. Anybody remember them? A house divided against itself cannot stand. Lincoln didn't say it. We said it, but it wasn't his comment. He was quoting. And who was he quoting? He was quoting Jesus. We understand the great preaching of Jesus. The other one I put in this outline is the 8 woes on the Pharisees as he decried the religious hypocrisy of his time. Powerful, powerful story. The master preacher. But that's not the only ones that we are familiar with. There's Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost that's recorded in Acts chapter 2, where Peter declared that the promises made through the prophets of the Old Testament were now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he pointed out that God himself had attested to the sonship of Jesus by the miracles that Jesus had performed during his earthly ministry. And he concluded that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead declared that Jesus was both Lord and Christ, and that men should obey him and submit to him. There's Stephen's sermon in Acts 7 in defense of the gospel, in which Stephen begins by recounting the whole redemption history of Israel, beginning with God's call of Abraham, and pointing out everything that he has done, God has done for Israel. And then he indicts the Jews for their stubbornness and their failure to accept Jesus. And he got a response. They were so angry they killed him. And there's Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, where Paul explained to an audience of philosophers and thinkers the nature of the one true God, and declared the importance of men repenting and turning to God by believing in Jesus, his Son, whom he sent. And he again in that audience advocated the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and asserted that that gave him the authority to be the judge over the whole world. Certainly, that preaching is there. And there are men who have the ability throughout all generations to preach those great messages and stir the minds of people. We've been blessed to have some of those men visit us and speak to us. Been blessed in my life to have some of those people. To hear men as great human beings with great polemic ability to preach the gospel and stir people's hearts. And so it's true. There are great men who can preach and teach great things. And it's also true that the New Testament stresses in many places the importance of preaching the gospel. Probably the most familiar text is Romans chapter 10 from the pen of the Apostle Paul. In Romans 10 and verse 5, for Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we look at how the New Testament stresses the importance of preaching, and we look at this passage, I'm going to do it backwards. We're going to start with Paul's conclusion. And part of the reason I'm doing it backwards is he does it backwards in the passage. We know this verse. We quote this verse. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Men must hear about Jesus. Paul asserts in this passage that he preaches what he calls the word of faith. That is, he preaches that Jesus is Lord. And that men must accept that, and men must be willing to confess that. That they believe that Jesus is Lord. He says you must believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And the result of such belief and the confession of that belief, it will lead you to your salvation. That is the preaching of the word of faith. And then this is where Paul kind of works backwards. He expresses and states the progression of the activity that leads to belief. But he does it kind of in reverse order. He says, faith comes by hearing. Hearing's by the word of God. Men must hear the word. But they can't hear it unless someone preaches it. So the preaching of the word is essential to man's salvation. It is the way in which God has chosen to save man. And for the gospel to be preached, there must be those who do the preaching. And they must be sent, and they must be supported in that preaching. And I would suggest to you that from the very beginning of the church, this is the methodology that God created for the promulgation of the gospel. This is how God intended for the gospel to be spread to a lost world. And we see the Apostle Paul putting that very succinctly in words for us. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 4 generations of spreading the gospel. Starting, he says, Paul. And he's talking to Timothy and he says, I taught you. And you teach others so that they can teach others. And that's why, and that's how God intended for the message of Jesus Christ to be delivered to a world that is lost in sin. And so I read these passages and I do this thinking, and I have a couple of conclusions that I have come to believe as a result of this. First of all, I believe that preaching is the God-prescribed and God-honored way of attracting men to Jesus Christ. It's the way God designed it to be done. And based upon that, I believe that we should not abandon preaching. We should not be persuaded the way so many religious people in the world are persuaded, that the way to bring men to Christ is using humanly devised methods. The world thinks in worldly terms. And so they believe, and you see it practiced in the religious world throughout our community, throughout all communities, that teaching will turn people off, and so you have to provide them other things to bring them in. I had an old acquaintance die last week. Debbie and I spent a lot of time with him when our children were young and were playing soccer together, and I was reading her obituary, and it talked about her church connection. And it said that her connection was she loved to crochet, and the church had a very active crocheting club. And that she was dedicated to their crocheting club. Now, number one, I've never been my grandmother was a crocheter. We still have things that she crocheted. I have trouble putting batteries into something. So anything that requires dexterity of the hands is not going to be my thing. But there's nothing wrong with crocheting. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with good sisters of the church getting together and spending time together and doing that. But the world is full of things. We have to do things for the young people. We have to have events for them. We have to provide recreation for them. And it's not an accident that in the religious world of our day, that the largest part of some religious buildings is the gymnasium. Because we need these things to attract people. And we need coffee and donuts to get them to come to Bible study. And we need recreational trips. And this is what will interest people. And I believe that we are always tempted to replace God's provided method with ones that human beings think may work better. But based upon this passage and what we've said, I think we are fools if we do that. As I heard one old-time preacher say, if you can use coffee and donuts to get some people to church, other people can use apple pie to get them away. It's the gospel. It's the story of Jesus that we should rely upon to bring people to Jesus. And since that's necessary, and Paul says it's necessary for preachers, we need to encourage men with the will and the ability to preach the gospel. And yes, we need to be, as faithful Christians, willing to suffer with them a little bit as they develop their skills and their ability. We need to encourage young men to want to do that. And then someone says, well, Mike, your time's up, and you've not been in Mark 5 at all. Well, actually, that's not an accident. That's the design. Because let's go back and just look at that Gerasene disciple again to make the real point of this lesson. Most of us will never be a Peter, a Stephen, or a Paul. I will never be a James P. Miller or a Robert Jackson or a D. Bowman. Great men that preach great lessons that I have loved and admired all my life. I will not be that. I haven't been that. And most of us will never be people like that. And this man wasn't that either. But what this man was, is he is our biblical example. Jesus told him, you don't have to go anywhere to preach the gospel. Doesn't mean we don't need people to go, and we shouldn't encourage and support people to go. But Jesus recognized that not everybody needed to go. And he said, you don't need to go. And as far as we know, this is the only time we read of this man. He may have never left Decapolis, his hometown, his home area. But Jesus said, what you need to do is you need to start where you are with the people that you know, and you just tell them the great things Jesus has done for you. And you know what? Every one of us can do that. every one of us. This is the whole point of my lesson this morning. We just need to be a disciple like that man was a disciple. I have been thankful and grateful that I've gotten to go on mission trips to Africa and that I've got to preach gospel meetings and I've got to serve several churches in my lifetime. But we don't all get to do that, and we don't all have the time, the resources, or the ability to travel the world and do those kind of things. But there is not a Christian who doesn't have someone that he can tell the great things about Jesus to. So let us all resolve to be more like this Gerasene disciple. A man whose life was in ruins, but Jesus gave him life. Because really, that's all of us. Our lives were ruined in sin, and Jesus saved us. And we can tell others what a great thing that is. As we close this morning, there may be someone in the audience who needs themselves to recognize what a great thing it is that Jesus can save you and heal you from the life that has been wrecked, and that he can bring you home. And if you've not obeyed him, if you've not confessed your faith in him and been baptized in his name, we're willing to help you do that. Everything is ready, and we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.